Good morning and welcome. Welcome all of our guests. We're thankful that you're here today. And on a week like this, I know we have so many coming from just different backdrops to a day of worship. We have those who maybe you've had an exciting week, you're rejoicing, and it's a good day, and you're here, and you just are ready to sing out and to be a part of what God's doing in the world. And then there's others who are struggling, wrestling with whatever it might be, but you're here. But we're struggling with things that have happened in your week. And each week we come together with those backdrops. And if I'm transparent with you this morning, I find myself among that second group. But as we think about our worship with one another and coming before God, it's a time for us to come, whether in rejoicing or in struggle, and we come and rest at Jesus' feet. And as Grady highlighted this morning, you think all that's going on in the world and all that's going on in our country this week, how do you find rest? How do we come together and rest before Jesus' feet in a week like this when it seems like so much is on the line? And what I want to take a moment and do is to invite you, you might have seen it in the Northeast News or in the bulletin, is that tomorrow we're going to take a day and have a day set aside for prayer. And we want to do this for several reasons. And for those who want to, we invite you to also fast tomorrow as well. And so our day of prayer will be tomorrow from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. And the intention is to pray for the election day on Tuesday. Now, the reason we want to do this is because, number one, I believe it's important. Leadership here believes it's important to think critically and to make decisions with prayer and fasting and understanding the great importance of those type of things as you decide how you will or how you will not engage, or to reflect on how you have engaged already. The second thing is we want to spend time praying about the future of our nation, this church. We are rooted in the kingdom of God, but it happens to be located in the United States. And so we want to pray for our country, the communities and neighborhoods and cities around us as we await the results on Tuesday and Wednesday. But also we want to most critically devote ourselves to prayer, discernment, as we think about the unity of the church and in realizing this, and churches across the nation are facing this and having the same conversation probably we are today, is how do we stay united despite what happens, and how do we stay on our mission? Because our mission is ultimately about the kingdom of God, yet we have this interest in the United States because that's where we're located, and we want to be good citizens, and we want to reach Americans. And so we want to pray tomorrow in reflection of those things. You'll find a link. It's already been sent out in the Thursday Northeast News. You'll find a link and a page in the bulletin this morning as well. And then it'll be out in the Monday Northeast News as well. A link to a PDF prayer guide, as we've done in the past when we've had days of prayer and fasting. And so you'll find that there just to guide your thoughts. If you're interested, have some scriptures there, some questions and questions of reflection for you there. But in a season like this, the media and the campaigns, if we're honest, they want us to live in fear. And part of the reason they want us to live in fear is because fear sells. It gets us to act. It gets us to get up and to do something. Maybe it gets us to vote. Maybe it gets us to pledge money to a campaign. Or it gets us to be aware. And so they want us to live in fear. But we want to go into this week putting those fears at the feet of Jesus. And as Grady mentioned this morning, Jesus is King. But I also want to challenge us to realize, and as we think about what we're going to talk about this morning, to realize this, that perhaps it's one of the great illusions of our time right now to think that all is wrong out there. And we can see a lot that is wrong. But we can see that out there is what needs to be fixed. That out there is what needs to be transformed by Jesus. And what that illusion does is that it takes our attention from what goes on in here. And realizing that so much that is wrong with the world starts with my own heart and my own formation and my own becoming more and more like Jesus. And so Jesus is King out there. But this whole series, we're talking about this idea, but first, Jesus is King in here. And what does that look like as we talk about the way of Jesus? As we think about life, I think deep down, we know all that I've said to be true there, is that the greatest problem and the greatest objective in my life is to be, or to allow myself to be transformed by King Jesus. It ought to influence how I think, how I act, and ultimately how I live. And we might have many fears on what our life is going to look like and goals down the road for what we want in this life. And we may fear failure. We may not achieve what we think we're going to achieve in terms of our jobs or in terms of our family goals. Or maybe life doesn't look exactly what you think now it ought to look like. And I want to raise this quote from Francis Chan as we get started this morning. He says this. He says, our greatest fear should not be failure, but of succeeding at the things in life that don't really matter. I find that significant. As we strive in life, we plan, we set goals, there's kind of this fear in the back of our minds, this fear of failure. And perhaps that's kind of what these other fears we talked about, even in a political landscape, are pulling us towards and causing us to fear, is because we think, okay, if these circumstances aren't right, if everything's not as it should be, it's setting us up for failure. But maybe that's not the thing we ought to fear most. But is perhaps the thing we ought to fear most, as Chan points out here, is succeeding at the things that don't really matter. Now for him, you ask him, okay, so what does matter? And this is what he says. Serving others is the calling that truly matters. Now you could fill that blank with a lot of things, but I think what he's getting at the heart is, and I think we'll see as the lesson goes, this is ultimately the result of a person turned over to God, as a person who is at Jesus' feet and is being transformed by him. So in this series, we've been talking about the way of Jesus, and we've said the way of Jesus includes the teachings, values, practices, and actions of Jesus. And this morning, our topic for discussion and your topic for your discussion for those who are plugged into a life group today is going to be serving others. And how this idea of service is it doesn't seem like a totally radical type thing, because it's in our schools, right? The idea of service and acts of kindness are pushed. From a civil standpoint in our cities, it's understood that a civil spirit is one that serves sacrificially to your community. But what I would argue to you is that when Jesus first taught these things, now it's sort of part of our fabric of our society, it's part of our culture. But when Jesus first taught these things, they were radical and countercultural. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to look at some of those basic teachings of Jesus on the idea of service. I want to look at Jesus' life, but then I want to make a few points and see what others have said about this as well. And so first, as we think about Jesus' basic teaching on service, there's many passages we could go to, but I go to Mark chapter 10, where in Mark 10, we've mentioned this passage before. In fact, a series ago, we looked at this passage in terms of Jesus' countercultural teaching on power and influence. And here, I want to look at it from this standpoint as we talk about service this morning. And so in Mark 10, as disciples, they want to know who's the greatest among them. And don't we always have that question? Maybe you've never ever asked that question verbally, but when you're part of a group, even could be a committee at church, or could be or just your place in church, and you could be asking, who's the greatest? It's just an inclination of the human heart to try to answer that question. And Jesus says this. He says, listen, in verse 43, Mark 10, 43, he said, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. Don't miss what Jesus is saying. That language can seem offensive sometimes. Like, doesn't he know what we've gone through up through the 21st century? How can we think about that language? But what Jesus is saying here is specifically supposed to be offensive, is that if you want to be first, and I almost feel like Jesus is saying that maybe sarcastically is a bit too strong of a word, but maybe tongue-in-cheek, like The point is, we shouldn't be seeking to be great. We shouldn't be seeking to be first. He's not saying, if you want to be first, become a servant. Then you'll earn your way up the ladder. Like, that would be totally opposite of what Jesus is actually saying, right? But he's turning this goal of being the greatest up on its head. He said, instead, you should be slave of all. And what he's saying is rather than trying to be the greatest, you need to be what's considered the least. And that's hard for us to wrap our minds around, but then he points to himself here. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And so ultimately what Jesus teaches here is that status and greatness isn't something that we ought to strive after, but instead we ought to humble ourselves, even if that means being considered a fool by some. They consider the cross foolishness, but we take that on. We embrace it because Jesus did. And so for a moment, I want to look at the example of Jesus. Jesus didn't just teach this, right? He was a teacher, and actually he tells his disciples, right, that's, you know, they call him teacher and Lord, as we'll see. He says, yeah, it's okay that you call me that. But ultimately, he modeled this idea of servant leadership. Here in John chapter 13, the night before his trials in the middle of the night, it says that he got up from the meal. They were sharing the Passover meal. It says, and he took off his outer clothing, and he wrapped a towel around his waist. And then what happened next, of course, shocked the disciples. He was gathered to the disciples to partake of the Passover meal. He takes off, he wraps a towel around his waist. He says, and after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying with the towel that was wrapped around him. So he begins to wash the disciples' feet, which at that time would have been a custom when you entered someone's house, as they were wearing sandals and their feet would be dirty from walking across those dirt roads, being outside, and so it was custom to wash their feet. And so for him to be the teacher of the room and to be the master, if you will, they should have been washing his feet. But instead he does something countercultural. Rather than taking a place of status, he considers others' interests above his own. And he begins to wash their feet. And in doing so, he modeled this idea of service. In John chapter 13 and verse 12, it says, and when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. And he asked them, do you understand what I have done for you? And then verse 13, he says, you call me teacher and Lord. And notice he does say rightly so, right? Paul tells us in other places to honor, give honor to whom honor is due. He says, that's rightly so, for that is what I am. But then he goes on, but now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. See, what Jesus is saying here, he isn't eliminating leadership, that there shouldn't be people who are leading. But what he is, he's redefining what a leader is to begin with. And for all of us, whatever facet of life we are in, it changes our idea of what our goals ought to be in life. Our goal is not to be the greatest. Our goal isn't to be the most accomplished. Our goal is not to be considered the most Christ-like, as like that's a badge that can be worn. But instead, our goal is to be Christ-like for the sake of being transformed in his image. And then he goes on, he says, and I have set this example that you should do as I have done for you. That's ultimately what a disciple is. That's ultimately what this series is all about. Looking at the teachings of Jesus, looking at his example, and saying, I want to be that. I want to have that heart. I want to serve, I want to act, I want to live, I want to think like our teacher and our Lord. Because we're his disciples, we're his students, we're his learners. I want to become like him. And he says, in this way, in service, he says, I've given you an example, now go and do. And then he continues on, he says, very truly, I started quoting the King James there for a second. Grady's got me on the King James. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. He says, now that if you do these things, you will be blessed if you do them. If you remember a few weeks ago, we sort of did a bonus lesson on the day of our fall festival away from our life group curriculum as an excursion. And we did a lesson on the Beatitudes. We talked about this idea of blessing and what it means to be blessed. And we talked about that's this idea of, if you were to fill in the blank, how great is life for the one who dot, dot, dot. And that's what this word blessed means. Like they're living this ideal life. And specifically this word blessed in Greek, we said that was a bit different than the word in Hebrew that you'll see in the Old Testament where it says they blessed someone, right? This word is a little different. It's makarios. And what it means is this ideal state of being that someone who is blessed, right? They are living the life. And we talked a bit about that a few weeks ago. And now here's Jesus is adding another beatitude, if you will, as he does at various places in his teaching. In fact, you know another one that we're talking about next week. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And now here, Jesus tells them this, that if you serve in this way, if you become a servant, a slave of all, that you consider their interest above your own. Jesus isn't asking us to go and live without any self-confidence or to have a poor version of ourselves, but it is to honor others, to seek others' interests. And if you do that, and you use your time, energy, and resources to serve others in that way, Jesus says, you will be blessed if you do them. In other words, you're going to be living, you're living the life. Like that's what I really think Jesus is saying, not just what they would consider culturally, but you're living as you were created to live. Like this is, you want to, why was I created? Why did God put us, like this is it. So that we could express love in a way that serves others. And if we were created that way, then this next line is true. And this is what I want you to walk away with this morning, is that ultimately true satisfaction is found in sacrificial action for others. True satisfaction is found in sacrificial action for others. Now, I think many people in our culture today and in our world, and maybe even the only inclinations of our heart would be, we believe that. But again, that's because this idea that Christ has taught and modeled has been embedded in the Western worldview. And whatever isn't from Christ's teaching, I would argue, is from creation. That's rooted in us. So we understand sacrificing for others. This idea is sort of rooted in our hearts. And so now I want to think through that for a minute and give a few thoughts on that before we wrap up our time together. The first thing I want to say is this, is that serving others is fundamental to the way of Jesus. Now, I think at various times I thought, you know, okay, the core of following Jesus is the intellectual part of gaining as much information as you can, you know, from a trivial standpoint, being able to have all this data in our brain, and the more data we have, the more like Jesus we become. And data is important. Information, teaching's important. I hope it is, because that's kind of part of my job, is I'm a teacher. I think that's important. I think content is important. I think it's important to challenge our ways of thinking. But if that's not put into action, we miss what it fundamentally means to follow Jesus and what it fundamentally means to be a disciple of Jesus. John Mark Comer, the founder of Practicing the Way, which is sort of where we got this title, The Way of Jesus, in his book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, says that the way of Jesus is the way of love. It's a life of self-giving poured out in service for the good of others. Like that's ultimately when you talk about a way, or like this is the way I should walk and the way I'm going. The way of Jesus, ultimately, where you're going, if you're following Jesus in his way, it's going to lead to a life of service. And then he goes on to say in another book, that our apprenticeship, and that's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, probably one of the best modern words that we can maybe think of to talk about discipleship is to be an apprentice to Jesus. And he says, our apprenticeship to Jesus is incomplete until we begin to embody his love through serving others. Like that's where we're going. And if our identity in Christ does not lead us in that way, then perhaps we have a mistaken identity or we've not truly rooted ourselves in that. The second thing I want to say is that serving others is essential for spiritual formation. Not only is that like the way we should, like that's where it's going to naturally lead, but also when we serve others, we are not just changing someone else's life, if I can say this correctly, but our life is being changed through serving others. And that's what we call spiritual formation, or what it means to be transformed by the Spirit of God to be more like Jesus. That God accomplishes that through many things in our life. I think prayer, yes, reading scripture, learning, fellowship. being a part of the mission of Jesus, but also when we sacrificially serve others, it's almost like our brains are rewired and our hearts are rewired in a sense. And we actually know, I'm going to chase a rabbit here and I'm going to get in a place I don't want to go, but basically we know that doing those type of things that form habits, and that there's actually a chemical reaction in your brain when you do good for others. It produces things like dopamine and serotonin and others. Again, I did not plan on going here, but here we are. But the point is, God is changing you as you do good for others. Not only are you serving others and transforming other people's life through your act of service, but you are being transformed. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, we mentioned him, a German theologian who rebelled against Nazi Germany at the time and was leading the church away from political idolatry and begging the church to come back to what it means to follow Jesus. And he says, only through service can the disciple learn what it means to follow Jesus. Our goal is to be conformed to the image of Christ, to become more like Jesus. He says, you can't do it. You can't do it without making time for sacrificial service. And then the third point I want to make this morning is that serving others leads to profound impact. And what I mean by this is that ultimately when we embody this and we begin to follow Jesus down this path and his way, what it fundamentally means to follow him and to be like him, and as we are being transformed and shaped through living a life of service, that is when we're going to make the biggest impact that the church can make. That's when we're going to feel connected to the global mission of the church, which is to reconcile people to God, to set right what is wrong. We participate in that when we serve. And when God uses us as his hands and feet, as broken vessels, yes, but he uses us to bring about his goodness throughout his creation. And what an awesome place that is to be, as we've talked a bit about what it means to participate in a ministry of reconciliation, as Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 5. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer also says this. He says, the church is the church only when it exists for others, not dominating, but helping and serving. So easy to think what we do here on a Sunday morning is just for us. It's to build us up. It's just to encourage us. And that's the mission of the church, is to encourage people who are trying to follow Jesus. And you could probably make a good argument that, yeah, that's a really big reason. In fact, you could say, for sure, that's a big purpose of the church, is to build up its own disciples. But ultimately, if a church is not on mission and a church isn't living out its faith, then we've failed to even do that. We have failed to even strengthen our own members if we're not living a life of radical service. And when we fail to do so, we fail to make the profound impact that God meant for us and designed for us. And so I do want to also say a word of caution here and say that it's important to say a word on boundaries. Because when you think about how to serve others, there's endless opportunities and endless applications to that. If we look around us, there's always someone we can serve. And I know in a group like this, and I know as I see faces that are very familiar to me, that I know they take this to heart, and we have an inclination to take this to heart, to so much so that we become burnt out. And I want to say a word here as well, and maybe for you to discuss in your life groups, how do we think about that? That the fact that we could be burnt out in our service to others as well. And Cloud and Townsend, in their book on boundaries, say this: if you do not have the time or energy to take care of yourself, you won't be able to take care of others. And so as we have this discussion, I thought that was important to have in the backdrop, is to remember, is if that we aren't coming to the feet of Jesus and having our cups filled, then we have nothing to pour out into others. And to keep that in mind. As what I'm saying here is, when I say put other interests above your own, and when Jesus was saying become a servant of all, he didn't mean that to the neglect of your own spiritual well-being, but that you should take care of others as you take care of yourself, right? He says, love your neighbor as yourself. And so we're included in that. It's not to serve others to the total detriment of yourself, although Circumstances at times can lead to that, as we see in the life of Jesus, of course. However, we even see Jesus setting up boundaries where he takes time to retreat in silence and away from the crowds and away from people who needed him. He took time to be away for fasting and for prayer and for time with the Father. And so I just wanted to say a word about that as a backdrop to our discussions. And I want to end on this last point here, is that serving others leads to profound satisfaction, as we've already highlighted, but I want to bring that home as we wrap up this morning. Tyler Staton, you might recognize that name. When we did our series on prayer last year, we followed his book, somewhat followed his book, Praying Like Monks, Living Like Fools. And it was a book on prayer. And he says this, he says, we become who we were made to be when we live out Jesus' call to live and serve others. Like that's, we've already said that, and this reiterates that, but I want you to notice this, because it's easy to think, how does this work itself out? How do we participate in the mission of God through service? Because I don't know about you, but I think of the grand gestures. How can I do something grand, something huge, be a part of something exciting in order to serve others? But he points out that it's not in the grand gestures, but it's in the humility of ordinary moments, much like Noah mentioned this morning, and we certainly did not plan that. But it's in those ordinary moments that God uses us, shapes us, but also uses us to do even mundane things in service of our friends and our neighbors and family. And it's through that that we find true satisfaction. And true satisfaction is found in sacrificial action for others. So how do we serve then? What do those mundane actions look like? And here's a few things I want to say here. Ultimately, service is this. Service is for me to have time, energy, and resources, and then notice someone else has a need. And I'm able to help them in that need. And so I give of my time, energy, and resources, and strength to help meet that need. That's service, is identifying a need and having the ability to meet that need. And so you say, okay, I have time, energy, and resources to bless you. How can I transfer these time, energy, and resources in my life to those who need them? That's ultimately what service is. It's taking something we have and giving it to others. Even if that's just time, even if that's just energy, like last night for our City Gospel Mission and the men who participated in that, you sacrificed your time and you said, let me give this to you, an energy, let me give this to you, so we can prepare a meal for those who need it. And that's what it is. And so what I challenge you for you to do is you think, how should I serve? How can I sacrifice on behalf of others in this way? Is one, identify a need in your life or in the life of those around you and do your best to contribute towards meeting that need. It's as simple as that. But then who? Who should we serve? And this is really where the heart of the gospel speaks. Because as I have told you this morning, that this whole idea of serving others really isn't all that radical to the culture around us. Really doesn't seem that radical to us. We understand, yeah, we should sacrifice of our own to give to others. But this question is where this idea gets controversial. And that's where this idea for Jesus, 2,000 years ago, got people really mad at him as he talked about this. Because it is not so much will we serve that creates the controversy and the counterculturalness of the gospel, but it's who we serve. Yes, we serve our spouses, we serve our family, we serve those who are closest to you. And believe me, there's a lot of people, and there may be some of us in this room, where we need to step up more in that area and sacrifice more for our families, sacrifice more for our spouses, and serve our children. Serve your family members. Show up and be there. Because, yeah, there's people who lack in that area. And a lot of harm is done when we fail to sacrifice for those closest to us. But at the same time, no one would ever disagree with you that you should sacrifice and serve for your families. We also sacrifice for those who are our neighbors but maybe aren't as closer to us. We also need to serve our friends and our coworkers. And again, Overall, that's not that controversial. And really where the rest of this series is going to stay focused on, not next week, but in the weeks to come, is how do we do this with those we don't like? How do we serve sacrificially in the name of Jesus those who don't like us? Because that's where this message is radical. As we talked about last week, that we're to make disciples of the nations, and we live in a country where there's a lot of people who aren't like us. We talked a bit about immigrants and foreigners, people who are here from outside of our country. And this question, we ask, who should we serve? Jesus would said, serve them. Serve those who are among you and are in a foreign land. Do your best to serve them. Jesus would look around our culture and see the marginalized. And that's a bit what was done last night at City Gospel Mission. Those who are in need, those who don't have resources. You don't know them, but Jesus calls you to serve. And then ultimately, the most radical version of this question is when we think about our enemies, those we don't like, and perhaps they don't like us, and perhaps we're total opposites on all the spectrums, whether that's religious, political, or personality. We just don't get along. Whatever it might be, serving and washing the feet of our enemies as Jesus did. And in fact, perhaps you would notice in John 13, who was among those feet that Jesus washed? And you'll notice that Judas was among them. Judas, the one who was about to betray him, Jesus sacrificially served. And he would say, as I have done to you, do also to one another. And you and I are called to that as well, to serve all those in our life that we have opportunity, those we have resources to help and to do good unto. Jesus calls us to live sacrificially. And I do believe that when we do that, when we serve sacrificially, we will live with satisfaction. And this morning, as we think about that, and we think about those who may oppose our message, and those who may come in our churches and not agree with us or live a totally different lifestyle. And what I would hope for the Northeast Church, and what I would hope for all churches that are gatherings of Jesus' disciples, is that those who would come among us and disagree with our message, or disagree with our theology, or disagree that someone like Jesus ever even existed, my hope would be that they would come, and if they were to leave because they disagreed with us, they would say this, is that I disagree with the disciples, the Christians who gather at the Northeast Church, but man, did they love me. And did I not feel, and man, did I feel their love. That they would feel loved, seen, and treated well, even if they ultimately can't accept our premises of what we believe to be true and what we believe reality to be. That's our goal. That's our objective. Not to make everyone who ever walks in here agree with everything we believe, but that they would feel love, and then ultimately that they would feel drawn to God because of our sacrificial service towards them. And that's true of our neighborhoods and our cities as well, that we would go out and seek people, love them, serve them, and they would feel the love of God, and even if it's ever so slight, they would feel a tug towards him. This morning, let us end with a prayer. Let us pray for those opportunities. Let us pray to have eyes to see those opportunities, to see those needs before us, and be able to have the courage and empowerment of the Spirit of God to act in those moments. Even if it's difficult, we see that person and it's difficult to put their interest above your own, but that we would be empowered by the Spirit of God to act and serve sacrificially. Let's bow together. God, you are so good. We're so thankful that we get to come together this morning in a place of rest and lift your name up and praise you in all things. We pray that you would be with us, give us strength to be able to identify areas in our life and in the lives of others, in our neighborhoods and our cities and our workplaces where we can meet needs of others, Father, where we can act on their behalf and bring about your goodness in their life, Father, even in small, mundane ways. Father, and help us see past any hostility, see past any differences that might keep us from doing that. but that, Father, you would use us to carry out your will and to draw people to you. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.